This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Timothy. Now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4 with his special message.
There it says, the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. Oh my. Apparently, church members get the leaders and teachers they deserve. If we hunger for the meat of God's word, then God will meet it with faithful teaching that feeds our soul. But if we chase those things that itch the ears, that just tease, that where we can just kind of be continue on secure in our ignorance, if we follow those things, we'll follow them to our demise. He says, but you, and he's speaking here to Timothy, the faithful minister, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Perilous times have a way of discouraging faithful servants. Paul is telling Timothy to persevere. Stick to it, man. Endure. He should finish that which God had called him to do. Never forget, it was by perseverance that the snail reached the ark. Persevere, endure. Searching for an example to illustrate perseverance, Paul uses himself in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul knows now, he's waiting before Nero. He knows that his life on earth is coming to a close. Graduation day is right around the corner for Paul. He's about to depart this world to be with Christ. And notice Paul describes his life as a drink offering. A drink offering was a sacred libation that was poured out on the sacrificial meat. It added flavor to the sacrifice. It was one more thing that would please God. The drink offering was sort of like spiritual steak sauce. Paul's life had been like a drink offering. It added flavor. It tenderized the hearts of the saints who gave themselves as living sacrifices. Paul had been like an A1 sauce poured out over the living sacrifices of the churches to whom he'd ministered. I guess you could call Paul an A1 servant of Christ. Notice too, Paul's life could never be taken from him, for it had already been given to God and poured out on others. Hey, you can't take from me what I no longer possess. You could say Paul left it all on the field. He had nothing left to give. He gave of his life to Jesus. He's about to pass now into eternity, and he's going to do so with no regrets. He's held nothing back. Paul even speaks of his impending execution, not as a death, notice, but as my time of departure. I like that. I'm not going to die, I'm just going to depart. And that Greek word, translated departure, it's a wonderful word, by the way. Warren Wiersbe provides at least four definitions for this word. It can mean to hoist an anchor and set sail. And that's what Paul's about to do. He's headed for new waters. He's leaving this harbor for the heavenly shore. Second, it can mean to take down a tent. Paul's physical body has just been a tent. It's just been a temporary dwelling. He's about to strike the tent and move into permanent quarters. Third, departure means to free a prisoner. Death for Paul was a jailbreak, God's jailbreak. It was God's means of deliverance from prison and the persecution that he had experienced. And then fourth, this word departure can mean to unyoke an ox. Paul had spent a lifetime as an ox for God, as a burden bearer. He'd spent a lifetime of tireless service to God, and now he's about to enter his rest. He's about to depart, his time of departure has about come. And then he continues verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul was a marathoner crossing the finish line. He was the fighter going the distance all 15 rounds. Paul refused to tap out. He's now about to break the tape. All his life he has ran to win. Now he's stretching and he's straining. And he's finally going to be rewarded. What a moment it is. He's come to the end of his life, and he's finishing well. Once a little boy received a yellow parakeet as a birthday gift. He was painting his cage with a coat of varnish when he reached inside to remove the bird. The parakeet, though, tragically fell into the varnish and drowned. It was so sad. The boy was so upset he was crying when his older brother found him and comforted him as only an older brother can. He put his arm around him and he said, "Cheer up, little buddy. At least your bird had a good finish." We're on a roll tonight. And Paul, too, is finishing well. He's fought, he's ran, and he's kept the faith. Hey, don't gloss over how Paul views his life. He doesn't say, "Well, the party's over." He says, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race." It wasn't a party, it was a race, it was a fight. He had gone toe to toe with all that life could throw at him. He had endured, he had kept the faith, he had finished well. Paul fought Judaizers and Gnostics, illnesses and weariness, jealous people, pagan people, greedy people, physical assaults and personal attacks and vicious lies. Close friends had forsaken him, churches had denied him. Paul's Christian life was an uphill fight from beginning to end. How do you view your life? Are you on a stroll through the park? Are you on a tiptoe through the tulips? I believe if you live for God's glory, your life will be nothing short of a brawl. Do you work? If you do your job with integrity, and you'll fight your coworkers who want you to cut corners. Hold high standards at home, and you'll fight your kids who want to compromise. Desire holiness in your heart, and you'll fight your own flesh. Lovingly lead your wife, and you'll probably fight your mother-in-law. Open up your home for a Bible study, and you'll fight the neighbor next door who pitches a fit. Hey, this world is hostile to God. It killed Jesus. Don't expect the world to roll out the red carpet for you. We need to stop our whining. We need to buckle our chin strap, fight the good fight, finish the race, keep the faith. And the winner of the fight receives a belt, a crown, a reward. And this is what Paul's eyes are on. I suggest this is what you keep your eyes on, the reward. He says in verse 8, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Two types of crowns are mentioned in Scripture. The Greek terminology is diadem and stephanos. The diadem was the king's crown. It was inherited rather than earned. But the stephanos, or the laurel, it was the victor's wreath. It was given to the winners of the Olympic Games. It was worn by the conquering generals. And this is what Paul is seeking. This is the reward he expects. The stephanos of righteousness. Did you know that the Bible teaches certain crowns are passed out to Christians at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus, he will reward believers who have remained faithful to him in their life and in their service. In fact, the New Testament mentions five different crowns. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27 lists the imperishable crown. This is given to the believer who brings his body under control and lives a disciplined life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, or chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, Paul mentions a crown of rejoicing. This goes to the person who loves people and who wins souls for Jesus Christ. James 1 verse 12 talks about a crown of life. This is awarded to those believers who resist temptation and who overcome. 1 Peter 5 verse 4 speaks of a crown of glory. This is given to faithful church leaders who follow the Lord and lead his people well. And here, a crown of righteousness. This is received by all believers who keep their hearts primed, who stay undistracted by the allurements of this world and live their lives longing for the appearance of Jesus Christ. Do you love his appearing? If so, you'll receive the crown of righteousness. I have a friend who used to call himself pan-trib. You know, there's pre-trib, there's post-trib. People who believe the rapture will occur before the tribulation. People who believe it will occur after the tribulation. He called himself pan-trib. He said, it didn't really matter. I'll just figure however it pans out. Well, you laugh, I laugh too. But the more I thought about it, the more I disagreed with him. You don't want to be pan-trib. You won't get the crown of righteousness if you're pan-trib. I don't like that attitude. I'm pre-trib, for I believe that the next thing to happen on God's prophetic timetable is the rapture of the church, man. I love His appearing. I'm looking for the Lord Jesus. I long to see Him. Jesus is what's next. You won't endure the fight if you don't see the coming prize. As a kid, I loved my mom, but I didn't always love her appearance. When my hand was in the cookie jar and I was getting something that I know I shouldn't get and she walked into the kitchen, I loved my mom, but didn't necessarily love her appearance at that moment. A special crown goes to the man or the woman who keeps his hands out of the cookie jar and lives his life ready for Jesus. I'm hearing of so many people today who are getting caught with their hand in the cookie jar. I mean, don't they remember Jesus is coming back? Be ready when He does. Live your life in love with His appearing. For the rest of the chapter, Paul now deals with some practical issues. We get a rare glimpse into Paul's personal world. In verse 9, he begins. He writes to Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." Paul's legal proceedings weren't going so well. His appeals had almost been exhausted. An execution date had not yet been set, but it would be soon. Paul would love to see his son in the faith one more time. Nobody should have to die alone. Hurry, Timothy, hurry, Timothy. Verse 10 tells us why it was so vital that Timothy come to him. He says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." There's a famous painting of the rich young ruler. All you see is his back as he walks away from Jesus. So sad. But that painting could also be of Demas. Demas was once a trusted ally of Paul, but the world stole his heart. Demas sold his soul for the fleeting things of this world, the pleasures, the possessions, the promotion. He got weary of the fight. He succumbed to the ridicule and the hardship. I know Demas' last words before he bailed out. They're not in the Bible, but I know them. I know them because I've heard them so many times. He turned to Paul and he said, "I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy." Those were his last words. Not too long ago, I bumped into a guy at the Waffle House. He was once a part of Calvary Chapel. If I told you who he was, you'd recognize him. But it had been months since I'd seen him. He told me that he was contemplating a divorce. And this is what he told me. "Sandy, I just want some happiness." He'd forgotten about God, about doing what's right, about his commitments. He'd given up. And he'd excused it all because he just wanted some happiness. Do you know what commitment is? Commitment is the willingness to be unhappy until you work it out. That's commitment. But this is what Demas said. "Man, I just want some happiness." You know, that's what he said, but that's not what he meant. For if he wanted true happiness, he would have stuck with his commitments. He would have stayed faithful to Paul and to God. No, what he meant was, I just want to get drunk. I just want a few moments where I'm free from this responsibility that I'm under. I'm tired of my job and my nagging wife and the kids who disrespect me, and all the ingratitude I take. Man, life has gotten hard for me, and I just want out. That's what he really meant. Trust me. Trust me, Demas. Regardless of how attractive it sounds, abandoning and escaping your God-given responsibilities is not anybody's ticket to happiness. It might be the way to a few jollies, but that's not happiness. That's not enduring happiness. There's no joy. There's no satisfaction in that. And on top of your emptiness, you know what you're going to add to your life? Alimony and child support and shame and guilt and the loss of your kids' respect. You call that happiness? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Hey, life is a fight. I concede you that. Life is a fight with or without Jesus. But without Jesus, life is a wild goose chase with no goose. With Jesus, there is a prize after the fight. Paul was now alone. Crescens had left for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Apparently they had left on kingdom business. He says, only Luke is with me. Luke was not only the New Testament historian, but he was also Paul's personal physician. There's evidence that Paul had an infectious eye disease that flared up in the more coastal, tropical areas, and Luke was there to tend to his personal needs. He says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And this is wonderful news that Paul now wants Mark. For earlier in Acts chapter 15, on their first missionary journey, Mark had abandoned Paul and Barnabas. And so when it came time for their second expedition, Paul refused to take Mark along. It created a split between he and Barnabas. But now at the end of Paul's journeys, he once again desires to be with Mark. Shows you that Paul harbored no grudges. He had forgiven Mark. He was willing to give him a second chance. And now Paul considers him, and I quote, useful to me for ministry. That's beautiful. It's a beautiful act of forgiveness. Verse 12, and Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Timothy was pastoring the church at Ephesus at the time. And Tychicus is delivering the letter to Timothy, and Paul is sending Tychicus to be Timothy's replacement so that Timothy can now come to Rome. In verse 13, Paul adds, hey, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come. You see, winter was right around the corner, and it was getting cold in that Roman prison. Paul needs a coat to stay warm. Hey, don't forget to bring the coat. And then he also asks for the books, especially the parchments. This amazes me. Paul wrote half the New Testament. He wrote half the New Testament. He took the gospel around the globe. He started churches everywhere. Yet he's got a few days left to live, and he says to him, man, I really need my Bible. Bring me my Bible. Here's a man who kept growing even to the end. He kept growing in his faith until the day he died. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's true whether you've been a Christian for 30 minutes or for 30 years. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. I like Paul. He pulls no punches. This Alexander did him much harm. And Paul levels the worst curse you can place on a man. He affords him no grace, no mercy. Just give the guy what he deserves. Oh boy. Repay him according to his works. That's what you never want said about you. Paul had enemies as well as friends, and before he departs this earth, he points them out to Timothy, both the enemies and the friends. He points out his buddies, but he also points out the guys that are going to give him trouble. You need to know both camps. He says, you also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Verse 16 is one of the most heartbreaking verses in all of the Bible. He says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. The Roman courts, in the preliminary hearings, evidence would be presented for and against the accused. And so a time was scheduled for the prosecutor to parade his witnesses before the court, and then the defendant could bring in his witnesses to affirm his innocence and to attest to his character. But on the day that Paul had defended himself before Nero, nobody showed up. None of his witnesses showed up. Not a single friend came. No one bothered to show up and testify on Paul's account. This is the man who had led thousands of people to Jesus Christ. This is the man who had started churches all over the world. And yet when he needed a friend, no other human being showed up. And yet Paul says, no big deal. I didn't charge it to their account. I hold no resentment. Rather, he learned a lesson through his ordeal. Verse 17. He says, and this is beautiful. This is one of the most beautiful verses of all of Scripture. But the Lord stood with me. When everybody else had forsaken me, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. At his trial before Nero, only Jesus stood with Paul. But you know what Paul realized in that moment? That Jesus was all that he needed. And Jesus is all that you need, even when your friends forsake you. I love the paraphrase of verse 17. One man renders it, "At my preliminary hearing, no one stood by me. They all ran like scared rabbits. But it doesn't matter. The Master stood by me." At the end of verse 17, Paul says of his first imprisonment, "And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." It could be that he was literally thrown to the lions. In many of Rome's attacks against the church, she would throw believers to the wild beasts. Thousands of believers were fed to the lions. It could well be that God struck the big cats with lockjaw, sort of like he did when Daniel was in the lion's den. Paul could also have been speaking metaphorically of Nero, or of even Satan himself. You remember 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 refers to Satan as a roaring lion. The point, though, that Paul makes is that God delivered him, and he'll do it again if he chooses. Verse 18, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now greet Prisca and Aquila. This is Priscilla and Aquila. This was the dynamic duo, the wonderful couple that merged ministry and marriage. You know, everywhere their names appear in Scripture, we find them hosting a Bible study in their home. Almost everywhere. Apparently this couple opened up their home, both their hearts and their home, to Jesus Christ. And also greet the household of Onesiphorus. Now recall, Onesiphorus was visiting Paul in Rome at this moment. And I can imagine him sort of sitting there next to Paul, watching him write this letter, kind of poking Paul in the ribs and asking him to make mention of his family in the letter. "Hey, include my family." And so he says, "Greet the household of Onesiphorus." Verse 20, "Erastus stayed in Corinth. But Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick." Now, if it's God's will to always heal an illness, why did Paul leave behind a sick Trophimus? You would have thought if it was God's will for him to be healed, that Paul would have healed him, or at least stayed with him and prayed with him until he was healed. See, the truth is that God often uses illnesses for his purposes. Paul goes on to say to Timothy, "Do your utmost to come before winter." And why the rush? Why does he need to get there before winter? You remember that coat back in Troas? He wants his coat. Timothy needs to fetch that coat before it turns chilly. "Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren." All these were believers in Rome. And here are Paul's final words. "The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you." There we have Paul's second letter to Timothy.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of 2 Timothy. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of the services. Again, the website for all this information is www.sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of 2 Timothy. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio. Thank you.